Jesus, we just pray that our words, our voices, our instruments, the music that we uplift to you will be a pleasant fragrance and be a blessing to you. We just uplift these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated.
Okay, and transition to the time of reading scripture. I'll be reading from the NIV version 1984. So if you want to get your Bibles out, I'll be reading from the Old Testament. Pastor Dan will be starting his Route 66 series, and hopefully most of you know the first book of the Old Testament is Genesis. All right. For those of you who took Jeannie Moon's class, you better know that, okay? So Genesis chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. So if you can stand beyond the reading of God's Word, please. And again, I'll be reading from the NIV 1984, okay? Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
November 11, 1926, a new road was actually declared in Maine, and that was Route 66. It's a road that took people from the East and the Midwest all the way to California. It began in Chicago, and I thought I'd hear a little yell when I said the Chicago, but I guess not. And I went through the states of Illinois, Missouri, Kansas, the great state of Texas, Oklahoma, and then great state of Texas, and yes, that's right, and then to New Mexico, Arizona, and into, California. And it was there that tons of people went and moved west, especially during the Dust Bowl of the 1930s. It was made famous, this role, by a song that was entitled Route 66, sang first by Nat King Cole in 1946. And then, of course, those of you that remember it, and I have to say I was too young to remember it, in the 1960s, there was a series put out by CBS, a TV series spanning 4 years and 116 episodes that was entitled Route 66. Interesting series because it dealt with two guys in a Corvette traveling through this route and discovering life, encountering all kinds of difficulties. And it was a made-for-TV show that had the nation captivated, you know? Because, first of all, TV wasn't that new, that old back then, and not everybody had it. And they just discovered life, you know? Kind of a fake reality series, I guess. That's just a little factoid. It's free. You don't have to pay for that. But Route 66 has captured my heart, my thought, because of the letters, the numbers, 66. Because 66 is also the number of books in the Bible, as you know. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And it too, in fact, much more than that route, that the route that was going through the United States, it takes us through life. It helps us discover things. It helps us encounter things. It helps us to discover how to make choices and what choices to make. And most of all, it brings us to God. And so I wanted to entitle this series, and I've done it once before, entitled Route 66. It's going to be a series that's going to take us through the Bible. Now, in my calculation, since there are 52 weeks in a year, if the Lord tarries and we continue to be here the way we are, worshiping the Lord every week, and from my calculation of last year, I missed 3 Sundays, and there are some Sundays I will miss as well this year, along with some special Sundays, as in Easter and Christmas. It's going to take us about a year and a half to go through that. I'd love for you to join me in it as we go through it. And if you are willing to, we're going to make it a big deal in the sense of going through this Bible. And I guarantee you, if you were to diligently study this through with me, I believe that God will minister to your life and perhaps even transform your life. I would ask that you would try your hardest to read through the book ahead of time. So this week you might have a tough deal, you know, because there are 50 chapters in Genesis, and there's a number of chapters in Exodus. So it's going to take a little while to catch up. I hope you can. But there will be other books that are really tiny and short in the Minor Prophets, you know, that you might have a little break. Also, I would like to ask that if you are willing to, there are two books in the Bible that I think that it's not just the voluminous volume there, but also the depths of understanding that may take you more than a week. One of them is Proverbs. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. I would ask that you would join me to read through a proverb a day. Literally, go through. There's 31 chapters, so 31 days or 30, whatever it is, right? Just go through it. And go through it in a cycle all year long. You will be blessed, because Proverbs is really, one chapter can encompass so many things. In the second book, of course, the Psalms, which has 150 chapters in it, some longer than others, full of God's blessings and mysteries that are there for you to discover. I would encourage you to consider reading through about 3 chapters a week. If you will do that, in the course of a year, you will read through and study through that. As well, some of you will be start joining in some small groups that we're beginning, some cell groups. And in the cell groups, the curriculum the following week after a message will be based around that book. And Barbara will be writing the curriculum for that cell, so you'll be studying it even more. That would allow you to study the Bible together even deeper. Rule 66, the guide to life. Today, we're going to start with Genesis, where it all began. I haven't memorized it, so I'm going to read it to you. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim v'et haaretz. Those 7 Hebrew words. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Those 7 Hebrew words and 10 English words have been attacked mercilessly from the beginning of time, especially the last 2 centuries. Because you see, when you can destroy those words, then you destroy all that Christianity is about. If you can destroy that in the beginning God created, there is nothing else to talk about. You can destroy every issues dealing with religion, every moral question, doesn't matter what it is. And isn't it amazing that it has not even been attacked just by personal individuals, but it has been attacked systemically by society. From the moment a child goes to school in the Western world and most of the world, they are taught what? They're not taught that in the beginning God created. They are taught that there was a big bang. And that makes a lot more sense. And that's how everything began. Your child and my child going to public school will learn that it is the issue of evolution. And in Texas, I think they probably still teach it as a theory, but in most everywhere else, it's taught as a fact. Yeah? And that, you know, there is no such thing as a God. And so destroying those 7 words, you don't have to deal with anything else. The churches will decline, and the religious people will fade away. There is nothing left. But Genesis does exist. It is where it all began. Now, in case you don't know, Genesis was written by Moses. And because of the content in it, you know that Moses didn't just make this up. He had to hear it from somebody. So in a sense, he penned Genesis, but it was written by the Almighty God. The first 11 chapters of Genesis encompass thousands of years. We're not sure exactly how many, because in the beginning when he created, 5 verses we read, right? You got light and you got darkness. From that moment on, it goes all the way to the end of chapter 11. That's when God scattered the people of Babel. And it went all over the place. That's when the Chinese language first came out, I think. In those first 11 chapters, we read about all kinds of stuff. You got Adam and Eve, you got family, beginnings of man, beginnings of family and marriage, beginning of children. These are all the beginnings. And we have the beginning of sin as well. We have beginning of hate. We have the beginning of murder and killing. We have the beginning of love. We have the beginning of possibility. And within those first 11 chapters, we also have the world encompassing and discovering and experiencing what is known as the Great Flood. From chapter 12 on to chapter 50, it encompassed 300 years. That was the calling of the chosen people. It began with the calling of Abram, telling him to leave his home, and God was going to take him. And then it ends with the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, in Egypt, thriving with the death of Joseph. And that's Genesis. There's a lot of things we can do about it, you know, as far as speaking. I can preach it for the next 10 years, Genesis. There's so much volume and content in it. So I want to pick a few things out that are really important and precious for us to understand. And when we think about life, when we think about things today, perhaps, do remember Genesis, where it all began. The first thing that we want to look at is how God created greatness. I love that. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Created all kinds of stuff. Things that we only can discover, you know, who knows when. I'm into fish, you know. Some of you know that. I'm a fish hobbyist. I don't have a lot of good fish in my office right now. Four pathetic fish swimming around. But I do love fish. And once upon a time, I thought about, you know, studying to be a marine biologist until God called me into something else, right? And you know what? They discover new creatures all the time because there are places on Earth, actually in the ocean, like outside of Japan, the depths of the ocean is so deep they haven't discovered what's there yet. And once in a while, they find a creature there, you know? And it's a new creature. Or once in a while, out in the Bay of Bengal near Bangladesh, you know, there they will fish. The fishermen will pull something, whoa, unbelievably ugly up, you know? It could be some kind of weird squid or something from the depths of the ocean. God has created so many things. And if you ever look at creatures in general, especially some of the animals that are in Australia, some of you going there, and New Zealand, they're the freakiest looking thing, you know, the platypus, you know, just like funny looking thing, the koala bear. They're so strange. And the coloration of some of the birds in South America, I've been to Quito, Ecuador, and so all these parrots, different kind of thing, a big gigantic bill, and I'm like, God, you are so creative. You are so funny too, you know, when I look at these things, how they walk and how they act, just God's creativity is all there. But one thing God has created above all else is the creation of man. He is the greatest. God created greatness. He said, let us make man in our image. We are made in the image of God. And later on we find that he was to rule over everything else. Adam was to rule over all creatures. And then later on we find that he fellowshiped with God every moment, every day. And on and on. And we read about how God breathed in him, into him the breath of life, the spirit. We have a spirit just like God. Amazing. But the unfortunate thing is, and that's why I want to call you to go back every once in a while to the beginning, is because of sin and what sin has done. It has plummeted man into the depravity in which so many believe that they are worthless. Because of the struggles and the pains and the sufferings that they've gone through, I mean, very few people in this world think that they are great. They think they have to accomplish certain things and they cannot. They have to be certain things or possess certain things to be great, and they cannot. And so because of that, they don't still think themselves of that. When I was in Vancouver this past week, I met two people. Interesting people. Love them. They're great. One guy was incarcerated in Australia, got into something, was in jail there, and gave his life to the Lord. Another fellow named Boz, actually, he's a Chinese Christian rapper. Does that even make sense, those three words together? You know, Chinese Christian rapper. He's got dreadlocks. Good looking fellow, you know? Chinese guy, and he raps. He raps for Jesus. And so these two guys are two of many others who are involved in a ministry in Vancouver called More Than 12 Ministry. A kind of alternative Christian out there reaching out to perhaps young people, Asian and otherwise, that may have a tough time in Baptist churches like ours, you know, I don't know. But anyway, I was talking to them, and Barnes was also incarcerated for a long time, many years. And there he came to know Jesus Christ. And in talking to these twos and other people like that, I want to tell you, a lot of people go through life, whether they've been in jail, whether they suffer all kinds of stuff, you know, their identity is down to the bottom, you know? They don't see themselves as worth anything. You want to tell them that they're great. Oh my goodness. What does that mean? You know, that's one of the things I love to do when I talk to people, young and old, especially the younger ones, to let them know that God has made them in greatness. We are the great creation of God. We're not some kind of, you know, an amoeba somewhere in the ocean, you know, or some kind of a squid out there. No, no, no. God made us as the highest form of His creation, higher than anything else, higher than even the angels that He has serving Him on the throne of heaven. We are great. I think that if we could only understand it, that God, in Genesis, described it to us, created us. I don't know how many times you struggle through life. And you go and you're like, you know, if I can just survive this, that's good enough. You know, if I can just get by. No, no, don't ever think that. God did not made you for survival. God made you as overcomers to be victorious. Why? Because He made greatness. Greatness. You hear the story about one day, I think it's true, but I'm not really sure. Alexander the Great, perhaps the greatest general that ever existed in the known world. Short-lived, but under his rule and under his conquering leadership, he conquered vast, vast amount of territory from Greece all the way to the Middle East into India itself. And once upon a time, we are told that he was sitting on a throne. And his generals, whoever else, dragged the guy in. One of his soldiers. And his name was Alexander. He was dragged in because he was a coward. He was scared. He fled in the middle of the battle. And Alexander the Great looked at him and says, "You have two choices. Change your behavior or change your man." That's what it is. God has made us. I love that. In case you ever think you're not worth anything, or if your family's told you something, and onward, just go back to Genesis. Open up the scriptures. Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man whole in our image." That's greatness. Second thing we find here in Genesis is that God chose to love. You know, in the midst of the first 11 chapters, you know, you don't even know how God can tolerate this great people He made, you know? You got Cain right there, you know, messing up things. You already got Adam and Eve blaming each other for eating that fruit, you know? It just continues, right? Even to this day. Hey, my wife's one. Yeah, my husband's one. Yeah. Okay. And it goes on, and it gets worse. And you read about it, and you read terrible things that's happening. And you got all these people, you know, just rising up to do terrible things, you know, so much so that in Genesis chapter 9, chapter 8, God said, "I regret." He said, "What did I regret creating these guys? It was so bad, you know? It's like they have sinned so much. The sins are so terrible. We think we are sinners now. We think some of the things that we read in the newspaper are so bad. Oh my goodness, you can imagine what it was back then. So much so that God said, "I am just going to wipe them from the face of the earth." But you see, there is this deep love God has for man. And so He did. He wiped off most of them, almost all of them, but He found Noah. You will find that when you discover Genesis, you will discover a God of love. You don't have to wait all the way down to, you know, the Gospels when we see Jesus, the Son of the Living God, on the hanging on the cross of Calvary. That's the ultimate of love. We know that. But you can find it way back in Genesis, from the beginning. He loved his people. He loved people. He loved you. And he loved me. Recently, I was speaking to a young gal. And she just had a tough life. And, you know, it just broke my heart. I'm telling you, I had tears in my eyes when I was looking into her. Young girl that struggled so much with depression. And then, a few years ago, somehow the depression morphed into anorexia and bulimia. So she would eat and eat. She would throw everything up. She did that for months and months and years. To a place where all the counselors and the people that want to help her, you know, and her family just like, what's wrong with you? And even her parents began to say, you're just ruining our lives, we can't stand you, you know, you're just terrible to us, on and on and on. And she can't change. Tried everything. And I'll tell you, when I'm talking to her and counseling her, to say, God can, God really can. And looking into her eyes to tell her and say, God really loves you. And hoping that she will believe me, you know? Seeing eyes that are empty and hopeless. But I know it as I'm telling her that God loves her. Because I know God loves her. From the experiences of my life, from the scriptures that I've read, from Genesis, God loves me. I believed at the end, she believed it. I saw it in her eyes. I saw a little flicker in her eyes to believe that, yes, perhaps someone does love me. There is a God that loves me. I think we have to look at Genesis. Go through it. It isn't just God creating a playpen, you know? It isn't God just saying, oh, let's play with these guys. You know, here's some dinosaurs, here's some tigers, here's some people. Sometimes we think of God like that. He's not like that. He created beings that bore his image. And he loves them dearly, each one of us. And he's going to do what is necessary to draw us back to him, to draw us into his presence, so that we may experience that love. And that's the beginning. The beginning of his love for us. Genesis does that. And you know, that whole rainbow thing. Anytime you see a rainbow out there, and it's not too hard to see rainbows these days, you know, with the rain and sun in Houston. But I remember when I was in Crimea, one of the best sights we ever saw was this beautiful, beautiful rainbow. I think it might have been a double rainbow, actually. It was just like one of the most complete. I got pictures of it. In fact, it is in... If you Skype me, you'll see that as my Skype picture. This rainbow. And I looked at it and we went out there, took pictures, and just absorbed the beauty of God's promise. The promise that he loves us. He's not going to do that again. He will not destroy this earth with water. There's a promise of love. God chose the love. And you go back to Genesis, you find that. And the last thing we want to look at here is that God continues with hope. One of my favorite artists, musical artists, is Phil Kagan. And in this one song he says, you know, stating pretty much what this verse says, you know, go out to the night star and look up in the star and count the stars, you know. It was a beautiful song. I couldn't find it. I tried to find it to hear it again. I'm sure it's been one of the greatest guitars, Phil Kagan. But God told Moses, God told Abraham, look up at the heavens and count the stars. In the midst of a lot of struggles, in the midst of his nomadic wandering, in the midst of all these things, and in the midst of not having an even single child, no son at all, God takes Abraham out, takes him out to the night star, and says, look up, count the stars. Can you? That's my promise to you. Genesis ends in chapter 50. Actually, the last verse in chapter 50, chapter 50, verse 26. It ends with stating that Joseph, the great Joseph, died after 110 years of living, and they put him in a coffin. Interesting. It begins with the creation of everything, and it ends in a coffin. That's pretty much how life is, isn't it? It doesn't matter how you begin. I have no idea when I began. Actually, I have no birth certificate. Really, I could be 25 years old. No one can prove otherwise. You know, Hong Kong, we didn't have a birth certificate at all. They said I was born on October 31st, 1957. You know, it could have been something else. You know? But anyway, it doesn't matter how you were born, where you were born, in what condition you were born. I shared with you how, you know, a couple of babies were born underwater in my jacuzzi and in my house in Ukraine. Others, you know, you might have been born in better situations than that. I don't know. But I'll tell you what will end. It's probably going to be in a coffin. Unless the Lord comes back. That's just how it is. That's life. You know, there are people and philosophers that will say, you know what, that's just so horrible. You know, there's no hope in life at all. Really? No, not at all. There's a lot of hope in it. We know that's where it ends here. Because we believe in Genesis, you see? If we didn't believe in Genesis, if we believed in everything that this world is teaching us, yeah, it ends in a coffin. And there's nothing else you can do about it. But because of Genesis, because of beginnings, that ending is not an ending at all. Because there is a God who made us in His image, who made us with the Spirit that He breathed into us, who made us all those things that do not go into the coffin. Yes, there is a body that goes into the coffin, but nothing else goes in that coffin. And because of Genesis, we have hope. We can be like Abraham. There are stars there. There are possibilities. Things that I know nothing about. Things that I couldn't imagine. But God has put those possibilities in our lives. So whatever condition we are in now, would you just go in the night sky and look up in the sky and see and count the stars? Would you? Would you be an Abraham and just look up and know that God has given you and to me great possibilities, great hopes? And even if we're close to that coffin, if we're close to that moment, it doesn't mean anything because only that body goes in there because we have a God from Genesis. And what He created, the greatness that He created, the love that He chose, that will never go away. And when we go in there, we will be with Him for eternity. Ah, that's awesome for me. So I don't worry. I'm in my 50s, so what? Let's say I get to my 80s, so what? And some of you are in your 80s and 90s, so what? You might be there someday soon, sooner than others, but it doesn't matter because God created you. God has made you great. And the only thing that goes in there is the body. Everything else He takes back with Him. That's what Genesis tells us. There is a beginning. Where did it all begin? I think when we understand and embrace Genesis, when we understand and embrace the message that God wants to give us there, we live lives totally different. It gives us a footprint. It's like entering or starting on that route, you know. I'm going to get on Route 66. You step out and say, I have a plan. I have a direction. I have a purpose. I have a reason. I'm not just meandering here, living an ambivalent life with no purpose and hoping something doesn't happen to me. A bullet somewhere or a car crash somewhere or cancer stricken. Nothing like that. You know what? That's not how we need to live. We need to live knowing that our God gave to us a great beginning. That is God. Maybe some of you here today, you don't know the Lord. Good time to start. You don't want to live life without knowing this God. You don't want to live life hoping something good will happen tomorrow and not something bad. You don't want to live life without knowing that you were made with a purpose and with greatness. And you know what? This beginning goes all the way to the New Testament. This love goes all the way to the New Testament. And this hope goes all the way there as well. And rests in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. Fulfills all that in us. If you don't know the Lord today, I hope you give your life to Him. And for those other of you making resolutions for this year, you're not real excited about life, I want to encourage you to study Genesis and know where it all began. Would you pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today. And I want to thank you for making us. Because as been said, you don't make no junk. Lord God, I thank you for your creative prowess as you design each one of us. Oh Lord God, I thank you for loving us, proving it again and again. And Almighty God, I thank you so much that you've given us hope. Hope for a fulfilled life. Hope for possibilities. Hope for all the things that you have in mind for us that we don't even know about yet. We thank you so much. I pray today, Lord, as we begin this new year, that you would encourage our people here to be so excited because of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, and we pray.
Surrender to your